So what is the deep desire of your heart? For what do you live? By asking the rich young man in today's gospel to give away all that he has and to follow him, Jesus is trying to get the rich young man in today's gospel to answer this question for himself. Right? What's the deep desire of your heart? What truly is your solitary desire for your life? And is it me? Jesus is challenging him. And notice, too, that what Jesus is saying about his identity here. For who alone is worthy of sacrificing everything? We're not just talking, as we can see, about material things, but even relationships, right? Who alone is worthy of sacrificing everything and loving with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Jesus proclaims that he has come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So that, as Jesus says, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Do you believe that? Jesus wants you and me to have fullness of joy and abundant life. In fact, in today's gospel, Jesus promised precisely that, right? But what exactly does he say to his apostles? After Peter mentions to Jesus that they have given up everything to follow him, Jesus assures his disciples this: Amen, I say to you, which means truly I say to you, there is no one who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. Do you believe that? Do you like how Jesus also nonchalantly inserted persecutions in there? With all these blessings that we'd like to have? See, Jesus wants us to share his whole and entire life with us, to be united with him in all the mysteries of life, right? The sorrowful ones along with the joyful and glorious ones. And part and parcel to being a disciple of Jesus in this world, in this fallen world, are persecutions, whether those persecutions are coming from people outside or even inside the church. Just as Jesus suffered the passion and cross, so too does the church. You know, heroic lives of sacrificial love can inspire people. That's what, you know, normally heroic lives of sacrificial love usually do inspire people. But it can also bring about persecution because such lives have the potential of really pricking the conscience. And some people don't want their consciences pricked, right? They don't want to be reminded of their selfish or prideful ways. In fact, they often want to convince themselves that whatever evil they're doing is okay, and so they want to shut folks down who remind them of the conversion to which God calls the entire human family. Even we followers of Jesus fall into that, right? As we try to select which teachings of Jesus to follow. But anyway, let's go back to Jesus' promise that we will have fullness of joy and the abundant life. In fact, 100 times more now in this present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands. What's Jesus talking about here? How can we have 100 times more houses, siblings, parents, children, lands? We can say Jesus is speaking figuratively here, but in a certain sense, he's also speaking literally. How is that? How is that possible? Well, when we become part of God's family, what happens? Every house of God, every single Catholic church in all the lands around the world becomes our home. That's many more than 100 times the house and the land that we might own right now. And what do we call one another? And how do I address you in these homilies as your fellow sons and daughters of God? Brothers and sisters, right? You hear me say that all the time. Brothers and sisters. And by what title do you call me? Father. And what do you call the head of those, you know, those Dominican sisters in Ann Arbor? The head of that order, Mother Assumpta, Mother. Right? And if a relative or friend has a newborn child about to be baptized, and the couple selects you to help them foster their newly born child's life of faith and his or her relationship with God, what is your title when they select you? Godfather or Godmother? And whenever you, in fact, are a channel and the means by which not just your godchild, but for anyone to discover the reality of God, and you become this instrument that the Lord uses for that person to enter into relationship with him, you have in fact done an act of spiritual fatherhood or a spiritual motherhood, because you're engendering life in that person. So let me read Jesus's promise again, and you can tell me if that's not true after that explanation. Amen, I say to you, there's no one who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now in this present age with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But these riches are also not just in this literal sense, because where else do we find fullness of joy and the abundant life? How could Jesus, you know, give us that? He fulfills that promise by inviting us to enter into and possess the kingdom of God, right? All of this is in context with, remember, he's talking about how hard it is for the rich man, the wealthy person to enter into the kingdom of God. Right, because we find security in some of our riches, and we don't think that we need anything else. It's kind of like a comfort thing, so we don't realize our utter need for God when we're just fine with our bodily needs, our material needs. So it becomes harder for a rich person to sense their utter and desperate need for God. In entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the King, and having him be the Lord of our life, he says to us, everything I have is yours, even my own divine life, and even sharing my sonship with the Father, which makes you a son and daughter of God, the Father, a royal heir to the kingdom, to the eternal kingdom. In view of God's kingdom, then, all houses, all those lakeside cottages that we covet, all the beautiful mansions or palatial estates, or all these even powerful empires, and all of the earthly kingdoms combined, all of that is mere sand as it relates to the kingdom of God, to which we are heirs. But do you and I recognize then the priceless and unsurpassable value of the kingdom of God, which Jesus offers us in and through his church? By sacrificing his life for us, by our baptism into his identity as the only Son of God, Jesus offers us not only entrance into the kingdom of God as some kind of servant, it's not only entrance into the kingdom, but possession of the kingdom. Possession of the kingdom of God as his sons and daughters. Brothers and sisters, we're part of a royal family. In view of our status as royals, you know, the royal family over on that small island where I spent my sabbatical, again, mere dust. Now, of course, God wants Queen Elizabeth and all of them to be part of his kingdom too. But friends, do you see this unqualified commitment that the Lord wants? First of all, he wants us to have that paradigm shift of realizing the value that we have as heirs, the value that we have in the kingdom as being heirs in the kingdom of God. But he also wants us our unqualified commitment. Not only from this, he wants our unqualified commitment not only from this rich man in the gospel, but he wants the unqualified commitment from you and me. With that challenge he gives to the rich young man, he's clarifying two things. Do you value, number one, do you value and desire me and the kingdom of God above all the things of this world, about above whatever your security blanket is? And number two, do you trust me? Now, God may not be asking you to give everything up in order to follow him, but are we at least offering him our first fruits of our time, talent, and treasure? Not the leftovers of our resources, if there's anything left after all the other stuff I'm placing above God and his kingdom. You know, by first fruits, that means that when we plan those two things that determine what we truly love, right? Our calendar and our budget. Are we putting our commitments to God first and foremost? Or are we putting idols before God? Whether it's those season tickets or playing golf on Sunday mornings or time with friends or the kitchen renovation or the new car or the kids' baseball games that take me away and I don't think anything of God besides the kids' baseball games, right? Those are all important. It's not like, you know, we're doing away with all those other good things. Heck, I'm going to be going to the Michigan game tonight, right? But they're not God. And they're not his kingdom. Unless we put it in the context of God's kingdom, right? Many of you are responding generously to his call. I know that. You know, with your time, that's evidenced by you putting aside whatever was going on during the diocesan assembly for that whole day, right? One of every five of you were there. It's evidenced by that. It's evidenced by your attendance at our faith formation events. It's evidenced by never missing Sunday Mass or Holy Days of Obligation. So you're responding generously. With your treasure, that's evidenced by your offering first fruits in our Sunday collection and our witness to hope. You notice the various things that are starting to get done as we get your witness to hope commitment. So please keep that coming because there's a lot more to do. But we want to keep that momentum that's building. There's so many ideas now that there's with the increased life and increased interest in being disciples of the Lord, that actually takes more money too, right? And so it's obvious. There's so much more that we can do if we only had the resources. So I encourage you to place yourself in the shoes of the man in today's gospel. Do you value and desire me? Number one, do you value and desire me and the kingdom above all things, all the things in this world? And number two, do you trust me? I want to do a little lesson in trust. Who has a dollar bill that they don't mind giving to me and trusting to me, I should say? Who has a dollar bill? Anybody? Here's a dollar. Thank you. And what's your name?
Susie.
So Susie has just given me a dollar bill, right? And by Susie entrusting this dollar bill to me, that means I can do whatever I want with this dollar bill, right? Right, Susie? I can do whatever I want with it. She entrusted it to me. Now, who has a $10 bill? Anybody have a $10 bill that they can entrust to me? Oh, Craig. Craig has a $10 bill. Craig is a fool. Because he has just entrusted me something that is 10 times the amount, right? And so Craig has a lot of trust. And I can do whatever the heck I want with this $10 bill. And so I elect to give it to Susie. Now, does Susie care what I just did with her $1 bill? I don't think she does. I think she's totally forgotten about this dollar bill. Right? See, God cannot be outdone in generosity. He can't be outdone in generosity. And he's asking us to trust. That young, rich young man was holding on tight to his little $1 bill. And I wasn't going to ask somebody for $100. So, but see what God is trying to get from us, you know, trying to illustrate what he's trying to challenge this young man to do. So, and since I gave your $10 bill away, I am giving you a 20 here, Craig. There you are, sir. And that's not the church's, that's mine. So, so that's a little lesson in trust. And I ask you to trust, don't waste this dollar I ripped up. Trust in the Lord. I'm making an investment in you. Let's rise, offer to, or profess our beloved faith.